Well, let's take our Bibles now. We're in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. And there we read, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask thy Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask thy Holy Spirit to take over. We ask thy Holy Spirit to do the work. But help me to preach the word and rightly divide it. And speak to every heart. Lord, it doesn't matter if I rightly divide it, if thy spirit doesn't open the heart of each person to understand. So I pray you do that as well. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name, I pray it. Amen. We started the series. As a matter, I was going to start this series the 1st of August to build up to our revival meetings. And one thing after another would happen and would not get to preach them. And so I think I preached 2 or 3 sermons on this series of that which hinders revival, or a checklist for revival. That's what we called it, checklist for revival. Well, because we had a hurricane and other things come up, did not get to preach a sermon. So now I've changed the title to Things That Will Hinder the Revival, okay? Because many of you have made decisions. But these are things that can hinder revival in your life. Now, there were 21 questions to ask yourself. We covered the first 9 questions in the series. The last question was, am I easily offended? No! But that was the question, the last one we covered. So now tonight, number 10, am I guilty of the sin of stubbornness? Now, before I get into that, though, I want you to see that some of you made decisions during revival meetings. And I don't know what they are, but it's not really as important that I know what they are, is that that's between you and God, and you've made those decisions. And people got saved and made public decisions because the Bible tells you to do that. Sometimes you say, God has called me. That becomes a public thing. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul, and these men that he's chosen to go out to the mission field. And so he did. And that was a public thing. They prayed for them. They sent them out. So there are decisions that are public. And then there are decisions that are private, something that is made in your heart that's not necessary to share it with other people, but it's very necessary that you maintain that in your relationship with God and help it to grow. So you made a decision in your heart, and that's very good. But I want you to know is that Satan will attack those decisions, and some of the questions that we're asking are things that the devil will use to attack those decisions and to take you from it. However he can take you from a decision is what he will do. And he'll attack at what he believes is your weakest point. In Sunday school, we're having the basic training classes. And I find it interesting because Peter, John, and Paul, all three, by the Holy Spirit, were told to write down these words, and it was to put you in remembrance, put you in remembrance, put you in remembrance. And I like that. I like that because sometimes we just need to get back. We get away from those things, and we need to be brought back. And today we looked at our assurance of salvation in the Sunday school lesson today. But those are things that are good. Those are things that we need to learn that we may teach others as well. But those are things that help us to grow as a Christian. But again, the things that we're looking at now are things that can hinder these decisions that you've made. But they not only hinder you, because you're part of the family of God, they hinder others about you. They quench revival. They quench things. And the thing is, you don't quit. You don't run out on your church. You don't run out on your family. You don't run out on everything because you don't want to hinder them. That's even a bigger hindrance. But no, instead, our main thing is to seek to stay right with God. So these are things that will be the point of Satan's attack. And there's more than the 21 questions that I've shared with you, but these are just some of them. But we need to meet him at the point of attack, and we meet him at the point of attack with the Word of God. So the first question is, am I guilty of the sin of stubbornness? In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, we read this. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices And by the way, burnt offerings and sacrifices in that day was a good thing. It's a good thing. But it was other things that made that ineffective, you see. He says, is the Lord as hath great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Remember, we've said it this morning. The Lord said, if you love me, obey my commandments. That's the test of love. Of love for God, obeying his commandments. For an example, 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is the world system, the world way of doing things instead of God's way. And any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on to talk about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he says, these are not of God. They're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he's telling us love is based on, is shown and based on obedience to God. If you really love him, like you say, I love God, then obey his commandments. So he said, is it, I'm not as interested in offerings and the sacrifice, although those were important. But more important was obeying the Lord. And so he goes on to say, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. Then he adds this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Did you realize that when you are disobedient to God's word, you're disobedient to God's way, you're disobedient to God's commands, do you realize what you are doing, whether it's conscious or unconscious, you are actually rejecting the word of the Lord? Now, we don't think of it. We might say, I don't like to do that. But nonetheless, God says you're rejecting the word of the Lord. Now, you say, well, I don't reject the word of the Lord. Well, if God says you do, you do. Okay, God says you do, you do. So you don't reject the word of the Lord. And he goes on to say, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now we remember the story of King Saul. Every time God told him to do something, he only did it halfway. He didn't do a complete job. He tried to do things his way. Finally, God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Because you won't obey, I'm going to remove you and put somebody else in your place. He said, I've already got someone to put in your place, a man that's after my heart, a man that loves me, a man that wants to seek me and wants to know me. And so I'm going to put that man as the king. Now, of course, we know that man was David. David had some great failures in his life. Now, I find it very interesting that there are people that do Bible studies and they emphasize, I'd say, about 10 to 20 times more David's failures than they do the things that David did right. That tells me there is something spiritually wrong with the person, that that's all they can see in that in King David's life. And they'll blame David for all the failures of the kings after them. David had an act of adultery, which was terrible, and an act of murder, which was terrible. It was wrong. It was evil. It was sin in God's sight. But that wasn't all life long. Or God would not have used him to write Psalms. Why do I know that? Because holy men of God were the ones that were used, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So instead of attacking the wrong that David did, we find that God cleansed him, and the Bible tells us that God cleansed him. So why do you want to continue to condemn him? God gave him forgiveness. Now, people do that. I'm using that as an example because I want to show you that's what the devil does. See, you repent, you get things right with God. But the devil will say, you know, how can God forgive you and you've done all this? How can God put up with you after all this life of yours? Look, if my wife and I got a divorce I would not be able to be a pastor anymore. I could not be a deacon if we got a divorce. But that doesn't mean I couldn't serve the Lord. It wouldn't mean that I can't get forgiveness. But there would be areas in which I could no longer serve the Lord. But that doesn't mean, well, okay, I messed up, so God doesn't want anything at all to do with me. Oh, no, you don't understand the love of God. You see, so there are things that come into our life, and so we deal with that thing. Now, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Do you realize the law called for the death penalty for the sin of witchcraft? Now, that means he placed rebellion on that level as the level of witchcraft. As a matter of fact, the Bible also mentions in Leviticus, you have a child, and that child won't respond. And no matter what you do, that child is just focused on rebellion. They were supposed to bring that child, and usually I believe this is either a teenage child or somebody that was still in the home but older. And they'd bring him before the city father and says, this son of mine is a drunkard. He's no good. He does this. He does that. We've tried. We can't. And they'll stone him and put him to death. Now, that's what the law said. I don't read anything in the Bible that ever happened. But it was there. But it shows us how serious in God's sight the sin of rebellion is, that even if it's your own child. That's serious, isn't it? That's very serious. And so we're told that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, but stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry was another death penalty thing. Israel, the land before they marched in, was filled with idolatry and iniquity. What did God want the children of Israel to do? To destroy the inhabitants of the land. Animals, everything. And we have a picture there when we see that of how holy our God is. He is an all-holy God. But if He is such an all-holy God, our saying, well, it's not that bad, doesn't change it. We need to seek to be right with God. Now, there are people that rebel against authority. No matter who that authority is, it might be they rebel against a law, against a person, against a decision, or against a rule. And there are just simply some people that they will like you, they'll be a friend to you until you have authority. They just hate authority. I've met several like that over the years. And as I see that, I think, oh my goodness, that's terrible. They're in rebellion, basically then, against the Word of God. But then he also said stubborn. A stubborn person is a person who will not give in to do right. Now, there are things that you might call a holy stubbornness. Other words, I'm going to be stubborn. I'm not going to give in to alcohol and drugs. Okay? So I'd call that a holy stubbornness. We'd more rather call that a holy resolve and commitment to Christ. Okay? Stubbornness seems to be a word that's used when we rebel against right and when we're showing we won't move from that point. Now look, I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years now. I've been preaching for about 46 or 47 years, so I know what I've seen, okay, just experience of what I've seen. Now the Bible's the final authority, not what I've experienced and seen, but what I've experienced and seen pretty well confirms the Bible. I've seen couples, one after another, that there's a stubbornness there that will not admit they're wrong, and their marriages end up in the tank because the person wouldn't do a right thing. They weren't doing what they're supposed to do. And because of that stubbornness, the marriage is lost. And people say, I know my rights. You know, when somebody says, I know my rights, 99.9% of the time, they don't know what they're saying. If I have my rights, I'm burning in hell right now. Okay, if I have my rights, I'm burning in hell. It's not my rights, but now I do know by God's word what is right. And it's not that it's my rights. It is my rights in that God is my Father, but I better live by those things that are right. Okay, and those things that he tells me to do, those are the things I must do. So again, ask yourself, am I guilty of the sin of stubbornness and along with that rebellion, because they just go together and God put them together here in this verse. I'm going to cover one more tonight, and that's the 11th question in this series. Now, we've got 21, so we'll have 10 more to go after this one. This will be the last question I consider. How is my relationship with my spouse, my children, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my employer, my local church? We go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 21 through 25, and we get the first glance. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, period. Sentence ends. Up to that point, he's been talking about the local church. After that verse, he's going to switch to marriage. But right now, he's talking about the local church, and he's saying, submitting yourselves one to another. Does the Bible tell us to look not into our own things, but into the things of others? That's my favorite verse when I was taking a test. Look not to your own things, but to the things of others. He tells us to esteem others better than yourself. Now you think about that. Usually in our heart and mind, we build a case against someone. I've been guilty of that. I don't know if I'm the only one, but we build in our heart and mind a case against someone when they really offend us. But he says, submitting ourselves one to another. Now, that's not submitting in unrighteousness. That's not submitting in wrong. That's not submitting in evil or anything that is unholy and unrighteous and against the word of God. But it is submitting yourself to love, to edify, and to help another. Then in verse 22, he begins something different. Now, he talks about the wives and the husbands' relationship, but basically, what he's talking about here is the salvation of the soul, and he'll say that marriage is a picture of that. Marriage is a picture of the relationship we are to have with Jesus Christ. He'll say that in verse 32. He says, I speak of Christ and the church. And he's talking about saved people when he says the church. But the reason he says that is he wants us to understand when we come to Christ, that's the kind of commitment we're making. We're not just joining a club that we can walk from it anytime we want to. We're entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, he starts in verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That is probably the favorite Bible verse of the Women's Liberation Organization, don't you think? I doubt that. Okay, so, but he says that. And then he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, before we read the next verse, let me just say a couple things. Christ is the Savior of the body. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, let's think about that. This world philosophy, the world system, teaches the opposite of that. It's the opposite. And what I'm saying, they'd call me radical right now, abnormal. And I hope I am, when it comes to worldliness, abnormal. I hope when it comes to the things of God's word, I'm normal, because I'm not going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by the world's opinion. I'm going to be judged by the word of God. So that's where we have to line up. And so, as unto the Lord. Now, too many think, and this is where we just looked at stubbornness and rebellion. And really, if a wife would not submit herself unto her husband, she is rebelling against the Lord, because she's to do it as unto the Lord. 1 Peter 3, Sarah called Abraham Lord, speaking of position in their relationship, and yet it was a position of love. Abraham loved Sarah. It wasn't a bad thing for her. And I go back to saying this, is that here we are, we're get people today, and I find one of the number one problems that happens in a marriage is that one spouse, and it usually happens both ways. It's not just one spouse, it's both spouses, but they have the same thought, but it's not in line. And by that I mean this. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Hey, honey, the Bible says you're to submit to me. Oh, darling baby doll, you're to love me like Jesus loves me, and you just ain't doing it. Okay. Now, you're concerned about whether they're doing their part instead of are you doing your part. You see, the key to that that God gave us is that you do your part. And you concentrate in getting that right, whether the other person gets it right or not, because that person will have to answer to God. Now, so we have that, and I find too often that that happens in so many places. People quit jobs, they leave churches, they leave other things because they don't get their way instead of thinking about what am I supposed to do? And when we get to that point, we are in trouble. And so again, let me emphasize. Ladies, in submitting yourself to your husband, you are fulfilling a higher command. Because you are showing people how we as Christians are to be submitted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, do I do that? Oh, boy, great. I get to be persecuted. I get people to say all kinds of bad things about me, go by my house and throw rocks through the windows and attack my family. Oh, boy, is this that wonderful? No, we don't say that. Sometimes it's hard obeying the Lord. But I know Romans 8:28 is as true today as it was when it was written, and it will be throughout all eternity, when he says, for all things work together for good to those that love God and for those who are the called according to his purpose. You see, a temporary problem is not worthy to be compared to the greatness of the good and glory that shall be revealed throughout all eternity. So as we look at the Bible, then we're seeing this, that she's to do that. Now let's look at verse 24 before we get to verse 25. Wherefore, as the church is to be subject unto Christ, so let the wives unto their own husbands, okay, here's a hard word, in everything. Now, let me just interject something here quickly. I sat in a college class where a professor taught Abraham, Sarah obeyed Abraham, and God blessed her for that. She called him Lord. And he says, you know, Abraham told Sarah to tell others that you're my sister instead of my wife, so that they wouldn't kill Abraham. That's why he was worried about that. But then that other person, that king, would take her as if she was one of his wives. Now, that was wrong. God never tells a wife to obey even to the point of sin. And what this professor said, if your husband And I don't know what made his mind get to that point where he would use this as an example. If your husband tells you he's going to wife swap with another man, you'll be in sin if you don't obey him. Now, that told me the professor did not know that God is holy. Okay? He did not know that God was holy. And so he thought, well, evidently we have these things going on. And so let me say this, ladies. If it's not sin, be subjected unto your husband, even if he's as stupid and it's as stupid as he looks. Okay? Be subjected unto your husbands. That's what the Bible is telling you. But that's not where we stop. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, wives are showing how they're supposed to love God as a Christian, how we're supposed to love God. And that's demonstrated in the way they love their husbands and they're subjected. And that's a high and holy calling. A higher and a more holy calling is for you husbands to love your wives even as Christ loved the church. I tell young couples when I do the premarital counseling, right now you've got to take divorce out of your vocabulary. That's never the answer. Okay. I've told everyone that we do that with and we do the marital counseling, that's not the answer. And I'm saying that to say this, that when we eliminate that, and a lot of people in here have been divorced. We understand that. We're not condemning anybody that's been divorced right now. Those are things they work out with God. But what I'm saying now is, as we're looking ahead, we're looking at what God does for us. He loves us. Now, sometimes, husbands, you've got to make a decision that your wife is not going to like. Your children are not going to like. But you stick by that decision because you believe it is right, and so you do it. Now, I hear in churches today, well, the culture is much different than it was years ago. Yes, it is. But that doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. And so, ultimately, the Word of God is right in everything. Not one thing is the Word of God archaic. You say, well, the Word of God is not up to date. Oh, no? Just think of 1,000 years into eternity, and what you think is up to date now, the Word of God will still be the same. It'll be up to date. Okay? The Word of God is up to date. So don't hold to that argument, because that will never lead to eternal reward. Husbands, you have a great duty to love your wife. You have a great duty to sometimes say, she's going to hate me, she's not going to like this, boy, it's going to be trouble. But before God, it's right. And yet, that husband will listen to his wife's side of the story. And he'll do it without anger, but he will also, when he's made a decision, say, it's not negotiable. This is right. This is what I want done. This is what God would tell us. Therefore, husbands, know by the Word of God the position you take. Make sure it's right. You say, well, why are you saying that? Because some of you will have daughters that will, as Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10 says, dress in the attire of a harlot. And mom may want her daughter to be popular. And so they can dress in the short skirt, the low blouse, and the bikinis at the beach and whatever else, and reveal parts of their body that will make boys think of them only as they would think of a lady of the evening. And so dads, you take that stand and you say, our daughter's not going out dressed like that. And mama may not like that, but you have a responsibility to stand. I've had parents that said, my son would, you know what, he just wants to go to public school to be a witness over there. And the parents said, oh, I believe him. He's such a good boy. And I had visited some of those boys at jail a few years down the road, and they told me what happened. And I'm saying all that just to say, look, husbands, you have a holy God, and so you want to operate your home as a holy leader, because your account is going to be greater than your wife's account that you give unto God. You have a greater personal responsibility. Therefore, you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, sometimes you take her out, you buy her gifts and all that. Oh, boy, that's great. You love those things. But sometimes you got to say no. I want this straightened out. And that's where the problem comes, because they don't want it straightened out. But in love, you stand on righteousness. But make sure you know that it's righteous. Make sure you know that it's good. Don't get the Barney Fife, okay? Everybody knows Barney Fife, okay? Don't get the Barney Fife attitude, you know? Hey, you're going to do what I said to do. Yeah, well, if you're going to do what Barney Fife says to do, and, you know, usually a big guy would look at him and say something, and he was starting to back off. No, God didn't make you a Barney Fife to yell and try to show some authority. If as the head of your home, you'll lead your family, that's personal devotions. That's making sure they're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's having that family altar. That's thing after thing after thing, living life. Men, you got to clean up what you watch on television. Men, you got to clean up what media comes into your house. Men, you got to clean up your language. I'm not talking about double negatives, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about, the vocabulary of hell. And all of those are things that these great spiritual decisions that you made in your heart and you were serious about it can be defeated right off the bat. Satan knows your weakness. It may be rebellion. It may be stubbornness. It may be a lack of submission. It may be a lack of loving as God would have you to love. But when that hinders decisions that you've made in revival, somewhere along the line, that may also keep a soul from being saved. Let me close with this illustration. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this one right now, I can tell you. But my wife and I, our very first date, now I told you how we met in church. She took my seat. Now I'm a preacher, so she can't take it anymore. Or at least I hope. But the first date, I was one of those guys that sat up in the balcony, you know, and so the preacher couldn't see me. And our first date, she wanted to sit down in the middle, about halfway up to the front. So I'm sitting there by her, surrounded by a bunch of old people, probably in their 40s. And so there we're seated. And Dr. Lee Robertson, the guy had the voice that was the quality of a pipe organ. But Dr. Robertson's up there preaching, and he's talking about carrying your feelings on your elbows. And she asked me our first date, she says, do you carry your feelings on your elbows? I didn't hear what she said. I said, what? And she asked, said it again. I still didn't hear it. So I leaned over closer, said, what? And about that third time I said, what? You down there in the blue jacket, shut up! You could say that in 1967, okay? You can't say that now, but you could say that in 1967. You down there in the blue jacket, shut up! Come up and see me right after the services tonight. I want you to come and see me. I'm scared to death. Believe me, I didn't say another word the rest of the service. At the end of the service, I turned to her. I said, why don't you go on back to your dormitory? And now he just called me to come down. No, I was talking. I'm going with you. I said, no, go on back. See, I was going to try to sneak out. I didn't think about there's probably about 30 professors and a couple deans and everybody else that saw me. I said, there's about 3,000 people in this auditorium. I can sneak out. I'll get rid of this jacket. I'd actually borrowed my friend's jacket. I said, I won't borrow it again the rest of my life. And so I'm getting out of there to hide that jacket and not to get caught. But she insists she's going down there with me. I'm thinking, oh. Okay, so we walked down there, and they baptized every Sunday after service. Every service they would baptize, they had thousands of people. Well, I'm sitting there on the front pew. A guy that had been a deacon in my dad's church down in Onica, Florida. Of all nights to get things right with God, he did it that night. Why, I don't know. But he's down there sitting across the other end, and I'm thinking, hope he doesn't see me, hope he doesn't see me, hope he doesn't see me. Finally, we're sitting there, and Dr. Lee Robertson, this man of God, comes out and stands in front of us. Don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever do that again in my service. And I'm expecting lightning to come out of that finger, okay? And then all of a sudden, a calm comes over him. And he says, son, do you know if the person sitting behind you was saved? I said, no, sir. He said, what about the person on each side of y'all? I said, no, sir. What about in front of you? No, sir. Those people walked out of here tonight without Christ and they die. They're going to hell because of you. Talking. Whew. Not only had he scared most of my life out of me, now he made me that tall. But he was right. But he was right. Okay, now, how'd y'all end up getting married if that was your first date? Well, we did, okay. But I'm saying that rebellion, stubbornness, obedience, submission, loving with all your heart. We don't do those things, they're going to hinder revival, just like I could have hindered somebody from getting saved. You're going to hinder things in your life that may keep loved ones that you're praying for from getting saved. Don't be a hindrance. Don't let the devil defeat you. He's going to try you. He's going to bring the trials. Be committed to stand firm for him. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, precious Father, in a moment, we're going to sing hymn 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. And Lord, that's what the revival is about, having nothing between that would hinder, that would stop the work God began in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that perhaps these are just a couple areas today that we have covered that may be a help to your people. We would ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.